This is Changing Your World with Creflo and Taffy Dollar, bringing you the Word of God with simplicity and understanding. Now listen to the Word of God and watch it change your life.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to dig around in this thing this morning. One of the things that I'm recognizing that as born-again Christians, we are not fighting, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. In other words, once you have been born again, the day you got saved was the day you arrived in the promised land. And so you arrived in the promised land of healing. You arrived in the promised land of deliverance. You arrived in the promised land of victory the day you got saved. And so you got to change kind of the way you think. You see, if you have arrived in your promised land, then that means you've already arrived in your victory. So we're not fighting to get victory. Our fight is from the position of victory. Oh, y'all don't hear me. We're not fighting to get healed. Our fight is from the position of already being healed. See, I'm not working to get to heaven. I'm already seated with him in heavenly places. You understand what I'm saying? So as you begin to, you know, I'm not working to be righteous. I was already made righteous. And from the position of righteousness, I proceed to do righteous things. I'm not trying to work to be holy. The day I got saved, I was made holy, and from the position of holiness, I begin to walk it out. See, when you begin to think like that, then you understand you're not fighting to get something that hadn't been gotten. Jesus has already fought for you to have everything that you have. Now you've got to rest in the promised land. Hallelujah. He's bought you through your Red Sea. He's bought you through all of your difficult things. And now you've got to receive this. I have arrived at the promised land. Isn't that a good word? I have arrived at the promised land. Now, the Bible's pretty clear, and hopefully you have really been experiencing this, but you know, we are, as Christian people, no doubt about it, we have been liberated. Amen. And Jesus is responsible for the liberty that we have. But the Bible warns us in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, or don't use your liberty as an occasion to, you know, get into your own works, but by love serve one another. You know, I read that scripture and sometimes I think about what happened with my dog. As long as he's on a leash or in his cage, you know, it's just something that happened when I let him off the leash and when I let him out the cage, he run around crazy like a slave that just got set free. He run around like, Lord have mercy, this might be my last time. I mean, he running and he just rejoicing and he playing and he just going all over the place. And I noticed one time, all right, I'm just going to let him stay out. I'm going to grant him liberty. I'm going to let him stay out. Now, when I got him on the leash, when I got him in the cage, he everywhere. I can't hardly find him. But when I just let him stay out, guess where he was the next morning? Right on the front porch. What am I telling you? When you get the type of liberty that comes from God, you're not going to go wild, going everywhere, sinning and everything. When you're really liberated, that's when you're going to be exactly where you're supposed to be, found right in Christ. Are you listening to me, ladies and gentlemen? So for a believer, it's not just Bible knowledge that we're after. Thank God for Bible knowledge. But it's to have the knowledge to know Jesus and to know the new covenant through the Bible. See, I want the knowledge of knowing Jesus and this new covenant. See, knowledge by itself can make you a Pharisee. And then when you become a Pharisee, you'll be sad, you see. And the Pharisees used their knowledge to help that Pharaoh locate where Jesus was born. I don't want to just have knowledge. I want to have knowledge and the experience of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And I believe that's what we're doing. We're learning about who Jesus is through the Word. We've welcomed him back to church. We've gotten rid of all of the life coaching stuff, and let's just talk Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I don't know about you, but Jesus did it all. I am so convinced that Jesus has done it all. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus did it all. Now, let's begin here this morning in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And what we're going to do, we're going to compare and take a look at the old priesthood versus the new priesthood. The old priesthood versus the new priesthood. And we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 7, and we begin to look at some of the things here. Let's see. I want to start off. Let's read. Let's just start at verse 1, if you don't mind. Just read on down into this. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also the king of Salem, which is also king of peace. He was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto God, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So we're looking at the Melchizedek priesthood. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came or they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithe, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithe, paid tithe in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Notice, under the Levitical priesthood, they received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? Here we see the two priesthood, the old priesthood under the order of Aaron, and the priesthood that came to replace it, the priesthood under the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's look at the contrast between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, I want you to notice this. Remember, we just read that under the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, that's what it was, they received the law. Now remember the dispensation of the law. In order to have the blessings to continue, the agreement was, Deuteronomy 28, you have to keep all of the commandments, not two or three of them. You have to keep all of the commandments, and when you can't keep them all, and you're not going to be able to, but under that dispensation, which we don't live under that dispensation, we are under the dispensation of what? Grace. So we're talking about the dispensation of the law. Under that dispensation, the agreement was you would have to keep all the law, and when you broke it, you would have to make an altar and bring sacrifices at the altar, and then God could bless you through the offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings that you would make at the altar. And so in this Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that Aaron was a priest in, God had a part and man had a part. Under the priesthood of Aaron, your effort was, you had to do something under that priesthood and in that dispensation of the law in order to get God to do something. In this Aaronic priesthood, God would respond to what you do. And if you did not, for example, your obedience to the law would produce the blessing. Your disobedience to the law would produce the curse. So in the priesthood that Aaron was over, there was a blessing and there was a curse. In the priesthood that Aaron was over, God had a part and man had a part. In the priesthood that Aaron was over, if man did his part right, then God would do his part and bless him. In that priesthood, if man didn't do his part right, then God would not do his part either. That's what happened under that priesthood. That's what happened under that dispensation of the law. Now, Romans chapter 6, 14 says, we are no longer under the law, but we are under what? Grace. So you cannot take what was true in the dispensation of the law under the priesthood of Aaron and make it applicable to your life today. You now have to go over to this priesthood that we're under. We're under grace, and you've got to see what the terms and what the clauses are under that priesthood. Now, on the Melchizedek, everybody understand what was going on under Aaron's priesthood? God had a part, man had a part. There was a blessing, there was a curse. If you obeyed, then this would happen. If you disobeyed, then that was all a part of that old priesthood, that old dispensation of the law. Now, under the Melchizedek priesthood, now somebody says, well, why are we looking at Melchizedek? Why not Paul? See, Abraham was a perfect picture of grace. And the Abrahamic covenant was a grace covenant. And you'll see what happens when we look at Melchizedek and how Jesus now was made a priest after Melchizedek and not after Aaron. Now, under the Melchizedek priesthood, it's not God has a part and man has a part. Under his priesthood, God is the only one that has a part. Oh, boy. You heard me right. God is the only one that has a part. Under the Melchizedek priesthood, man doesn't have a part. Now, what man has is a response. He doesn't have a part. Under the Melchizedek priesthood, God's the only one that has a part. Glory to God. Under the law, you had a part, and it determined God's part. Under the Melchizedek priesthood, God's got a part. You don't have no part because your part doesn't determine God's part. Are y'all listening to me? Under this Melchizedek priesthood, when Abraham first met Melchizedek, and we're going to look at it in a moment, in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek showed up with what? Bread and wine. It was the first place where you could see communion getting ready to get started. Bread and wine. In this Melchizedek priesthood, who was the high priest, the first word that came out of Melchizedek's mouth was bless. Under the Melchizedek priesthood, there is no curse, just blessing. Y'all better watch me. Your tradition gonna play with you today. There is no curse under this priesthood, just blessing. You think you love God, you get ready to love him some more, amen? There is no curse. Now, what we just read was Jesus has been made a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, where there's a blessing and a curse, where man has a part and God has a part, where obedience produces a blessing and disobedience produces a curse. No. Jesus is not made a high priest after that order. But Jesus has been made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, where there is only a blessing. And if you're going to respond, you don't have a part. You have a response. Oh, glory to God. There is nothing. Oh, calm down, boy. Jesus has been made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, where God is the only one that has a part. The blessing is the only thing that you can get out of that. Your part doesn't determine God's part. And in this priesthood, you only respond with thanksgiving. Under the old priesthood, under Aaron's priesthood, the blessing and the curse depended on your performance. Under the dispensation of the law, you being blessed was based on how you performed according to your obedience to the law. Under the Melchizedek priesthood, your performance will not determine the blessing. Why? Because the blessing is determined not by what you have done, but by what Jesus has done. Is everybody with me now? All right, now let's go to Genesis 14. I'm gonna spend a little bit of time there before I go for it. Dear God, we are going to open up such a can of whoop on the devil. He may have to go to hell and back to recover. Genesis 14. Now, is everybody with me? Lord, last night I got to preaching, so last night I was stomping. Ladies and gentlemen, I was beating my head. I looked like a gorilla just trying to get people to see it. You understand what I'm saying? Genesis chapter 14. All right, now, here is, this whole thing started off with the battle of the kings. They had come in and invaded Abraham's camp, and they took Abraham's folks. In verse 12, they took Lot. There's Lot again. Now, remember what God told Abraham in the beginning? He said, leave your family, go by yourself. And the Bible says, and he took Lot with him. And Lot got Abraham in a lot of trouble. All right? Now, look at this. And they took Lot and Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. And, you know, they went into this place, verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, look what happened. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, I've heard people brag about this, but check it out. He gave arm to his servants that were in the house. And they're going up against, these are trained servants. They're going up against armies of the kings. How many of you know the battle? Don't look like it's gonna be too much of a battle. And he's got a limited number. And he arms them. And they're getting ready to go fight against these trained warriors. That's a good word. Warriors. I mean, how many of you know we need a savior? How many of you know we need God? We need God. If they're going to come out of this alive, God's got to show up. See, this is the perfect picture of grace. And so what happens is, watch this. He divided them up. God gave them power. They won the battle of the king. Wow. When you would win the battle, you get all the spoils. All the goods goes to the winners. Abram and these 300, that's where they got 300 from, I believe. You remember the movie 300? They won. But how many of you know it wasn't by their might? How many of you know it wasn't by their power? And so, now notice what happened now. Then verse 18 and verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the, listen to this word, the slaughter. Turn to your neighbor and say, they not only won, it was a slaughter. I heard somebody say one time, God almost got me that time. Honey, let me tell you something. Let me assure you of something. If God wanted to get you, you'd have been got. Somebody shout, how great thou art. And Melchizedek, verse 18, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. We need to commune with God. There's a great victory that had taken place. We need to commune with God. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And watch this. And Melchizedek, he blessed him and said, here's the first word coming out of his mouth, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. So far, I'm still trying to find Abram's part. So far, it was God that helped win the battle. It was God that gave the wisdom. It was God that delivered them. It was God that blessed them. The only thing I see Abram doing right here, after all of the victory that God has given, the only thing Abram could do was, and Abram gave a tithe. You know what that tithe was? Thank you. That tithe was, thank you. I'm glad to see I'm alive, God. I still don't know how we did this because it was nighttime. You understand what I'm saying? I still don't know how this happened, but all I know is that God has delivered them into my hands, and I got to thank him. He didn't ask me. He didn't tell me I had to fast for 5 days. He didn't tell me I had to sing, and he didn't tell me I had to march around the camp 7 times. I didn't do none of that. He showed up with his part. He showed up with his blessing. He released the blessing, and I just said, thank you. See, in the time of the law, they had to do this. March around 7 times, jump 5 times, say hallelujah 3 times. But under this priesthood, it's all God. It's all blessing. And if you will trust God enough and let go and let God, he'll show up and release the blessing on your situation. And when it's all over with, all you'll be able to do is say, thank you. How many of you are ready to trust God? Boy, that scripture kind of got me a little tipsy. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Watch this trust. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've already lifted my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I'll not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest thou should say that I have made Abram rich. You know what Abram was saying? I have lifted my hands. I'm in covenant with God. I trust God. I don't need nothing from you. God is my source. God is going to take care of me. Was you there? Were you there last night? Did you see how he took care of me last night? I don't need no man to take care of me. You are not my source. He is my way out. He is my way in. He is my high tower. He is my strength. And I trust him. He that dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my God. In him will I trust. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near me, for I have made you my refuge. God, you got to help me finish this. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, will you trust him? See, we have had more faith in our works. We have had more faith in our abilities instead of having faith in what God has done. We've had more faith in what we have done for Jesus and we've had little faith in what Jesus has done for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I trust him. There are things that happen in my life, I don't know what to do but trust God. What you gonna do but trust God? On the way home this past Friday from our convention in Savannah, which was amazing, we got on this airplane, and you know, on an airplane you can pick up the weather, and you know, it'll tell you, your radar will show you where to go and where not to go. You know, you gotta be an idiot to drive right into it when it's telling you not to do it. But there's something, if you've ever heard of it, it's to give it a nickname, St. Elmo's Fire. And it's this phenomena of magnetic energy that gathers within a cloud. And when the lightning goes off, it just looks like a bunch of veins and all this stuff. Well, we couldn't detect that. And next thing you know, we were riding and we're right in the center of St. Elmo's Fire. Now, in the center of that magnetic energy, our plane felt like somebody took control of it. It jerked this way, went down that way. And I'm looking like, is this it? Okay, so now what am I supposed to do? People who are so entrenched in your works and your efforts, what am I supposed to do? Hop out the plane, do a Superman? No, ain't nothing for me to do but to remind myself who I trust. But remind myself that I trust in the Lord, hallelujah, with all of my heart. And he would bring me out. And so I was on my way home, you know, and he brought us out, and praise God, and you know, glory to God, he brought us out. Glory to God, he was not going to leave you pastorless. You understand? So last night on the way home, you know, I kind of felt like that beginning was getting ready to start again. And I said, oh, Jesus. And the Lord said to me right in my spirit, he says, I'm not going to let anything happen to you, son. He didn't say to me, no, the reason why that happened because you ain't fast enough and you ain't praying enough and you ain't meditating in the word enough. And if you would do that some more, then you wouldn't have ended up in no St. Elmo's fire. No, he didn't come and condemn me because he know it ain't got nothing to do with how long I fast and how many scriptures I read and how many times I come to church. He said, I'm not good to you because you good to me. I'm good to you if you don't ever be good to me. He said, I am. Come down, boy. I trust him. I trust him, and I'm trying to get you to trust him and get delivered from this legalistic religion that's telling you that you got to earn what Jesus did for you at no charge. You got to no. You let that stuff go. You get free from that. Because I got to remind you that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. I got to remind you, before there were any Christians on the earth, Jesus was on the cross dying before there was anybody that got saved. I'm telling you, it's not your works that's going to get it done. It's not all your efforts that's going to get you in favor with God. God's decided to love you. He's decided to bless you. He's decided to grace you. He's decided to give you a gift. How great thou art. I trust God. I trust God. I trust God. I don't understand a whole lot of stuff that happened to me. I just trust God. Hallelujah. And he will perfectly. Bring you out. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver you from them all. All right, Hebrews, go back to Hebrews 7:11. Thank you, Jesus. And y'all forgive me, I don't mean to get all this excited and stuff, but God's been good to Creflo and Taffy Dollar. I don't know. Some of you have been in church all your life, been lied to, been beat up. Been in church all your life, woke up with guilt and shame and condemnation. Wanted to live right, kept coming to church, kept getting beat up more and more, telling you you wasn't no good, telling you that you ain't no good. And the reason why you lost your kid is because you ain't been walking holy enough, and telling you that you ain't gonna never see God because you got to be holy to see God, and telling you all of this stuff, and you walking around, I just can't pray enough, I don't care, I can't fast enough, I'm just not good enough, and then one day you just got tired and said, well, shoot, I might as well not go to church. I mean, if he's just gonna beat me up, I can stay home and beat my own self up. So I'm just going to stay home. I ain't going to no church. And that's what happened. They're talking about church attendance is down. It's down because people got tired of getting beat up. And they got tired of you telling them what they already knew about themselves. But I've got good news to tell you. God is no longer holding your sins against you. God is no longer imputing sins against the ungodly. God is saying to the ungodly, it's all right to come home. I don't hold your sins against you. My son Jesus has paid your sin debt. You can come on in. And we can fix whatever needs to be refixed. We can repair whatever needs to be repaired. We can get together whatever needs to be gotten together. You don't have to be condemned. You don't have to feel guilty. You can come on. Jesus and the blood has been released to save mankind from his sin. Come on home. Come on home. Come on home. Come on home. Come out the street, baby. Come on home. Come out of adultery. Come on home. Come out of smoking weed. Come on home. Jesus is not going to condemn you. He'll release grace upon you, and he'll change you on the inside, and his goodness will cause you to repent, and you'll be in love with God because you'll see his love through all that he's forgiven you of. And I will not condemn a man when Jesus has paid the price for him to be free for the rest of his life. Hallelujah. I know I'm supposed to be teaching. I just done flapped, just forgot all about what them notes say. Because there's good news to be preached. There's good news to everybody that's afraid to die because they thought they were going to go to hell. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are and I'll give you, come and taste of me. For my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on home. I know I'm not going to make many preacher friends preaching this kind of stuff, but I just want to make sure that I'm pleasing to God and not men. This pleases God. Everything going to be all right. It is all right, isn't it? You hear what I just said? It ain't gonna be all right. It's all right now, ain't it? It's all right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's all right now. It's all right. Oh, I feel him up in here this morning. I tell you, you're about to experience the supernatural in your house. You are about to experience the supernatural in your family.
supernatural in your marriage, supernatural with your children. Don't be afraid no more. The Bible says, blessed are the children of the righteous. It's going to be all right. Oh, God, help me. I just got oh. I just want to tell the whole world. I want to tell the whole world. I want to tell that old boy that's stuck in them drugs. That, come on, baby, it's going to be all right. Well, God don't love me. What? What you talking about? He don't love you. His love is everlasting to everlasting. There ain't nothing you can do to stop God from loving you. If you just come and give your life to him, he'll dig on the inside of you. Take that desire away. Put a new something on the inside of your heart. You'll wake up one day and say, what happened to it? What happened to it? And I'll say to you that God is your God. He's taken away the sin and replaced it with his righteousness. All right, dude, calm down. I get excited like this, and my grandson comes to me, and Blaine, we call him Blanket. He says, Papa, calm down. I look at him, he says, calm down. I can't. I knew Jesus did this. We said it all our lives. We said it in church. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus is my Savior. We said it all our lives. But until you can get a revelation of that, and until you can comprehend, wait a minute, somebody had to pay for this. Because God's a God of justice. Somebody got to pay for it. But see, all my Christian life, I thought I was the one that had to pay for it. So I'd wake up condemned and convicted and guilty. Oh, God, I got to pay for that. Oh, God, I got to pay for what I said. Oh, God, I got to pay for where I went. Oh, God, I got to pay. I got to pay. And then the fear would come in, and I'm like, oh, dear God, am I going to even make it in? Jesus? See, the devil will do that. You'll get to the point, like, I don't even know if I'm going to get in. And then you get prepared when you come to the gate and say, all right, I know I went 100%, but will you take 20? You took 10. Will you take... And then to come to the place of finding out that Jesus did it all. And you're afraid that you're telling those people that you're giving them a license to sin. I told you, you don't need no license to sin. You've been sinning without one. But what happens is once you realize that you've been made righteous, not by your works, but by what Jesus did, then you're going to start doing right once you realize that you are right. Okay, are we at 7-Eleven yet? Y'all know I'm not even going to finish this today. But somebody needed this. If only one person gets saved today, if only one person gets saved today, it was worth it all. Because heaven rejoices over the one. All right, Hebrews 7:11. Now let me show you the guts of Satan's operation. How has he been successful in the lives of Christians, stopping them from receiving what God said they can have? How has he continued to stop your faith? All right, verse 11. Ready? Read. We're by the lid of priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priesthood should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called? All right, now watch this. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Now you got to be careful here when you look at how these things are talking about. He's not talking about sinless. So we've got to find out
what does he mean when he talks about perfection was not being able to be achieved under the Levitical priesthood? If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what is he saying here? The implication is it was not by the Levitical priesthood, because by the Levitical priesthood, the law was given. And we know Romans 3:20 that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And the law and the knowledge of sin will produce sin consciousness. And sin consciousness will then produce condemnation, guilt, and all the things we just talked about. So what is he talking about here? Perfection. Well, let's allow the Bible to define itself. Hebrews 9 and 9. Hold your place in Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. Let the Bible define itself. Hebrews 9, verse 9. All right, let's read verse 9 out loud together. Ready, read. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So when he uses this word, go back to Hebrews 7, he is talking about a perfect conscience. Perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So when he says here in verse 11, if therefore perfection as pertaining to the conscience, if a man's conscious mind, if it was made perfect by the Levitical priesthood, by the law, then what further need was there to get another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Because after that order of Melchizedek, where there is no law, that's where man's conscious mind will be made perfect. A perfect conscience is a conscience that is not sin conscious. So a conscious mind, the only way, think about it now, the only way to perfect a conscious mind. Now think about this. What need would there be to talk about perfecting your consciousness if there was nothing wrong with it? So obviously there's something wrong with our conscious thinking. When Adam and Eve, when God said one law in the garden, don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That was a law. Satan and principalities can only attack you when you are under and subject to a law. If he wanted to end it right there, he could have tempted, why didn't he tempt Eve to kill Adam? Because there was no law concerning murder. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that the strength of sin is the law. The only law that existed in the garden that day was concerning the tree. And that's where the temptation came from, where the law was come. Because by the law comes the knowledge of sin. You become sin conscious when there is a law. Listen, Abraham did a lot of things wrong because he had Lot with him, right? But he was not sin conscious. In this dispensation of grace, we look at Abraham, we call him a liar. You know, there he goes sleeping with his maid. But there was no law making his sin a transgression. The law brings you the knowledge of the wrong that you're doing. The law identifies the mark that you are missing. Again, if you're riding on the Autobahn, you can drive there in Germany. They don't have a law concerning speeding. So listen, you are not going to feel guilty if you drove 200 miles on the Autobahn. You're going to feel great. Woo! You're going to brag about it. Man, I went 200 miles a day on the Autobahn. What you say? Yes. How'd it feel? It was great. All right, now watch this. Come back to America where there's a law. All right, now watch this. Now, drive 200 miles in a 65 mile zone. Now watch what you're doing. You're not gonna even be able to enjoy it. Watch what you're doing. 200 miles.
Is that the police? Is that the popo? You can't enjoy it. You can't enjoy it because you're conscious about 65 miles an hour. You can't enjoy it. And then when you finally arrive at home, you ain't really bragging about it. You're like, man, I got away with it. Because what? Your conscience of the sin. And the same thing happened here. We can't hardly enjoy God because we're so conscious of the law. Somebody keep making the law. You got to pray for an hour. You got to make sure you confess everything right. You got to make sure now that you study. You got to, not saying that those things are wrong, but you know, somebody got to put a law to it. You can't wear pants. You can't wear too much makeup. You can't look beautiful as a woman. You got to look like you're holy, which requires a little uglification. Law, law, law. You can't even enjoy God. You can't even enjoy God because you're so conscious of the law. And then when you come to church, there you got to be conscious of the law. Now, am I doing this right? Am I doing this right? Oh, you must be sinning. You ain't standing up. Why they singing? Ayalaba. Do I need to ayab? How do you do that? You can't enjoy God. But if you'll receive the liberty that has been granted unto you, and if you can just eat from the tree of life and just enjoy God without having the conscience of the law on your mind, then you can, after it's all over with, you can say, ooh, me and God had a good time today. We had a glorious time today because the law wasn't in your conscious thinking. Now, I know those of you who've been in church all your life, this is driving you. Are you serious? This is what God wanted us to have. A perfect conscience is a conscience that is not sin conscience. You know what the Bible calls a conscious mind that is sin conscience? You know what he calls it? An evil conscience. And Hebrews chapter 10, 22, I believe, says, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, we are no longer having an evil conscience. Hebrews 10 and 2, I believe, says that once purged by the blood of Jesus, you should have no more consciousness of sin. Okay, so now what happens? So if all that is true, and it is, why do Christian people still have a sin conscience? It is because they are not submitted to what the blood of Jesus has done. They have not received what the blood of Jesus has done. And because when you don't receive that the blood has purged you of all of your sins, then you will remain sin conscious. When you don't believe Romans 4:8, where he said, I will not impute your sins against you. Why? Because I've already imputed or held your sins. I've already accounted your sins on my son, Jesus. Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. So since Jesus took care of your sins, I'm not holding any of your sins on your account. And here's what he's saying. Will you believe me? Will you believe that I will not hold any of your sins against you? Or has religion taught you, you got to have your sin? I need my sin. To the point where you won't let it go? Well, Brother Dollar, what are you saying? Are you saying that even when I sin, it's paid for? Yeah, you remember the sax? What's the name of that store? Saks Fifth Avenue. You remember that? If I were to go to the Saks Fifth Avenue and I meet with the owner and I said, now, members of World Changers, when they come in here, whatever they buy, do not put anything on their account. I am now giving you my, and boy, it's got to be a black card, huh? I'm giving you my card and you put
every dime on this card. You will not hold anything on their account. I have paid not only the debt that they owe, but I have paid any potential for debt. I have paid for your past sins, your present sin. Now, here's the one people have a problem with, and your future sin. Oh, Brother Dollar. Now I understand he's paid for my past sins. It's in the past. Shaka Zulu, thank you. And I understand that he's paid for my present sin. Oh, you know, I hadn't been perfect today. Oh, thank you, Lord. But Brother Dollar, sin that I have not even done yet. Heresy. No, Bubba, you back up a little bit. Check it out. When Jesus was on the cross dying, he was paying the price for Christians who were not Christians yet. Past, present, and future sins, done. So my sins have been paid. Well, I believe that. And think about it. You know you got to love him. He did this. Let's go back to the sax. Let's go back to sax. All right, you go to sax and you load it up. And then you see me walking down the street. Who am I to you? Your beloved. I'm your beloved, Creflo. Creflo, oh, you chill bumps just everywhere. Oh, yes, it's wonderful. That's why Jesus is my beloved. Because I don't care when I miss it, how I miss it. Now, see, here's the fear. The fear is, Brother Dollar, you just can't tell people that because they're going to go sin. See, this is your problem. How is it that you think you know more than God? See, God know how to handle this. See, one day you're going to believe you're righteous. And the day you believe you're righteous, you're going to do what's right. But let me tell you something. God shows his love to you through his forgiveness. And every time you remind yourself, I have been purged of my sins, you at the same time simultaneously remind yourself, God loves me. Now, what can happen? Now that you believe that God loves you, then your faith will work. Because faith worketh by believing that God loves me like I'm the only one on the earth. So when you're sick, you say, God heals me because he loves me. You need some money? God will bring it to me because he loves me. But if you don't believe that God loves you, you're not going to believe what God says to you. And you'll rebel against him because the whole time you thought God hated you. Let's go back to the garden just for a moment. The Bible says, I believe in Genesis, I believe it's 3:7, that when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that their eyes were opened. But wait a minute, were they blind physically? No, they could see. So what do you mean their eyes was open? They're spiritualized, that's what every Christian says. They're spiritualized. Whatever. Here's what was opened. The eyes of their conscience. Their conscience was open. And here's what God was doing. I call it the two trees in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they could not eat of, but they did. Versus the tree of life. God gave you a choice for you to be able to choose what you would open your conscience up to. Will I open my conscience up to the knowledge of good and evil, the law? Or will I open my conscience up to life? God just wanted you to be conscious of him.
That's all he ever wants. He wants you to be so conscious of him. But you can't enjoy driving 200 miles an hour because you're conscious of the speed limit. And God is like, I got to get you delivered from sin consciousness. And the devil says, no, that's how I'm controlling them. That's how I'm stopping their faith. That's why I'm keeping them where they are. Their faith won't work. So if their faith won't work, they can't get their healing. They can't get their deliverance. And all I do is just make them feel guilty. And all I do is make them feel condemned. All I do is keep reminding them of their sin consciousness. God hates sin consciousness. Condemnation destroys. And the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, period. He's trying to get us to get our conscience on life, the life of God. The endless life. You'll see that. We're not gonna have time to go through it, but in Hebrews chapter 8, he says, we're not born again. We're not a part of a carnal commandment, but we are now part of an endless life. When you receive that, you step out of humanity and step into immortality. Step into the God, step into the place where God's trying to get you. He's trying to get you back to life. Well, when you miss the mark, the first thing you think about is, dear God, man, I'm so glad God paid that debt. Oh, Lord, I'm the righteousness of God. Versus, oh, I did it again. Oh, man, I ain't no good. Oh, dear God. Lord, I'm trying, Jesus, I'm trying. And you go to pray for somebody. Oh, God, I'm going to pray for him. Come on, Jesus, please heal him. Please, Jesus, please heal him. And then sin consciousness come up. Oh, I hadn't prayed. That's the first time I hadn't prayed in 2 weeks. And, oh, man, I hadn't been spending time with God. And, oh, man, look what I did last night there. God in heaven. Oh, and you're just beating yourself up. So it's a wonder that the sin stays there. All right. Let me go to somewhere real quick. And I apologize for not managing my time correctly, but I just figured I'm saying whatever the Holy Spirit of God wants to say and what you need to hear at this particular time. Go with the pastor. Hebrews chapter 8. This to me answers your concern about this. I mean, you know, Pastor Dollar, are you saying if we continue in sin that grace will abound? Paul's already dealt with that. He said, no. How can you sin? How can you continue in sin because of this grace? That's not going to happen. That's the thing people assume. Well, if I yield towards his grace, then, you know, I've heard people say this, grace people are unholy. I tell you, people who are under grace are more holy than anything you ever seen. But we're trying to mix the dispensation of the law with the dispensation of grace. And the Bible says you ought to rightly divide the word of truth. And you can't rightly divide the word of truth if you don't rightly divide the dispensation. That we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And what is true under grace may not be true under the law. And to try to mix them is just going to bring a stalemate and nothing's going to work. Turn your neighbor and wake them up because the devil's trying to put them to sleep. Well, he's trying to change their consciousness, so I bet you I can put them to sleep. Yeah, you might not be seeing conscious no more, but you sure sleepy because you know you... Boy, I tell you, Hebrews chapter 8. And now, follow me carefully here now. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator, Jesus is. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So what we're about to learn is the new covenant that we live under, and the new covenant that we live under is a better covenant than the law. It's better than the Ten Commandments. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:7 refers to the law as the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. And it says that the law decayeth and vanishes away. If you try to attempt to continue to live under the law, you're a part of a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. Verse 7,
For if the first covenant had been faultless, if the first covenant had been faultless, the Ten Commandments, all that, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8, for finding fault with them. Now notice, I didn't find fault with it. He did. Okay, so what was the problem? Listen, the law, there was nothing wrong with the law. The law was holy. The law was perfect. The law was just. And the law was right. The problem was not with the law. The problem was with man's inability to keep it. Because man could not keep the law, that was the problem with the law. So God had to get us out from under the dispensation of the law because we couldn't keep it. Nobody could keep all of the laws. The only person to ever keep all the laws was Jesus Christ. Everybody else could not do it. They all had to make sacrifices, and if it were not for the sacrifices, they would not have walked into blessing. Nobody kept the law, all of the law, only Jesus. Now, there were people in the New Testament, you read about the Pharisees, and they tried to convince Jesus that they kept the law and they knew it, but Jesus just kept hemming them up. Jesus said, if you think I came to get rid of the law, no, I came to fulfill the law. And then he says, you have heard that thou shalt not commit murder. And can't you see those old Pharisees? Oh, yes, amen, I've kept that one. And then Jesus said, yeah, but I say unto you, you should not hate your brother. But you didn't do that, did you? You have heard thou shalt not commit adultery. And you say, oh, yes, I've kept that law. And Jesus said, yeah, but I say unto you, you shouldn't look at a woman with lust in your heart. You ain't kept that one. So Jesus was trying to show them, you haven't kept the law. You hadn't kept all of it. Jesus was trying to show them, you need a Savior too. Okay. All right. So verse 8. So for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a what?
New covenant.
What?
New covenant.
With the house of Israel. Which house we are? We are part of that. We are spiritual Israel right here today. And with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So he says, I'm not going to make this new covenant after this. I'm not going to make it similar to the one I'm delivering you from. This is going to be a new one. The old one is going to be annulled and passed away. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord, because that was the agreement. They didn't do their part. I didn't do my part. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, notice how many times God commits to doing something. I will put my laws into their mind. And I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Notice God, I will, I will, I will. Notice in this new covenant, under this the priesthood that Jesus now is our priest after the order of Melchizedek. Remember, in the priesthood of Melchizedek, it was just blessing and just God had a part. And in this new covenant, this is a covenant of blessing, and God is the one that has a part. I will write my laws on your heart. I will write them on your mind. I will be your God. You're going to be my people. All right, watch this. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Did you hear what God just said? He said, under this new covenant, you are not you, me. You are not having to teach people about knowing God. God says, under this new covenant, I will show them how to know me. I will not ever teach another series of sermons on how to know God, because on a new covenant, God says, I'm going to teach your brother and your neighbor about knowing me. And honey, when God says he's going to teach you how to know him, believe me, he don't need me. He is going to teach you personally, firsthand experience, how to know him. Child of God, that's good news. You're going to know God. You're going to know God. He says, I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to write it on your mind. I'm going to be your God. By the time we finish all that, you're going to know me. And he said, and listen who we start with. He says, from the least to the greatest. Work hard at staying the least. You're going to start with the least. All right, now watch this. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Focus in on verse 12. Because, that's the original Greek, because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now here's what's going on with this sin consciousness. God is saying, if throughout your life, if you will keep reminding yourself that I have been merciful to all of your unrighteousness, your sins and iniquities, I remember no more. No matter what happens, if you keep reminding yourself that and keeping that in your mind, you will keep the door open for God to write on your heart, write on your mind, and be your God. But if you forget that you have been purged of your sins, then God cannot write on your heart, he cannot write on your mind, he cannot be your God, because you won't receive the mercy and the grace without your work that you have been forgiven of all of your sins. Now here's the deal. Yeah, but Brother Dollar, what am I gonna do with all this sin? Here's what you're gonna do with it. You're gonna remind yourself that the blood has already dealt with it, and God's gonna start writing on your heart and writing on your mind, and he's gonna be your God, and he's gonna take out those crazy desires, and he's gonna change this, and he's gonna change that. Why? Because instead of you allowing the devil to come and beat you up because of sin consciousness, you will say, I'm not gonna be sin consciousness anymore. Anytime the temptation to think sin consciousness come in, you're gonna say, I'm the righteousness of God. He's been merciful to my unrighteousness, my sins and iniquities. He remembers no more. I have been purged of my sin, and then God can write something. Oh God, I've been free from my sins, and then God can write something. Oh God, I'm free from my sins, but I need a job. So he'll show up and be your God and get you a job. See, the key is sin consciousness is what's blocking what God wants to do in your life. Because every time you miss it, or every time something goes on, you go back to looking at your performance, you go back to looking at sin consciousness, and so God says, I'm trying to write something on their heart. I can't, because they won't receive what my son did. I'm trying to show them that they can live a right life, but I can't. They won't even receive what my son did. I'm asking you to do one thing in this new covenant. Believe the mercy over your unrighteousness and your sins. He didn't ask you to do no work. He said, believe what Jesus did for you. That's it. Believe what Jesus did for you. Now, I know here's your problem. Here's your problem. Listen to this. Here's your problem. But Brother Dollar, I mean, how am I going to get God to do something? That's that old mentality. But Brother Dollar, how am I going to get to heaven? I got to do something. Oh, see, you think religion and tradition has taught you, you got to do something. All right, so what do we do? What do we do with the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee said in a braggadocious way, I fast, I tithe, I pray. And the publican looks up and he says, because he know he don't do none of that, he says, have mercy, because I ain't did none of that. Jesus said that this publican will get to heaven before this Pharisee. Oh, yeah, Brother Dollar, I hear that. But still, I just feel like we got to do something. We got to do something. Okay, let's take it to the ultimate place. Let's go to the cross where there were two thieves on the cross and Jesus was in the middle. One side, the thief was just tripping out on Jesus. You ain't no son of God. You know, he from College Park. You ain't no son of God. Because if you was son of God, we wouldn't be up here. Won't you do something? Well, do some. Well, then, you ain't no son of God then. But on the other side, there's a dude that said, Lord, I believe. I believe. When you get to your kingdom, oh God, remember me. You remember what Jesus' response was? This very day, are you with me in paradise? All right, ladies and gentlemen, because now we have an issue. Because Jesus has allowed a thief
entrance without. And if he's not going to be a respecter of persons, you cannot demand of me works when you allowed a thief entrance into your kingdom. Why was he allowed entrance? Not because of his work. Jesus said, I don't need him to work. I'm working for him right now. I'm working for him right now. I don't need him to do nothing. What I need for somebody to do is to believe that I'm not wasting my blood, and I'm not wasting my time, and I'm not wasting what I'm supposed to be doing. And that thief believed. And because of his belief, without any works, he's in heaven. So what you gonna do with that? Yeah, but Brother Dollar, but yeah, get your butt out of the way. Yeah, but you don't understand. I just feel like I need to do something. Don't you see how big of an insult it is that if I paid all your debt off, for you to come in my presence and not believe that I paid it off? You got shame because you really don't believe I did it? So all the stuff you bought at Saks, you left it at the counter because you really didn't believe it was paid for. You put it all in the buggy and pushed the buggy down the aisle because you let it play with your mind and you just didn't believe it was paid for. And so you've taken everything that Jesus has done for you, left it in the buggy, and just pushed it away and went out to continue to work because you wouldn't believe. And so now God, he can't change nothing about how you acting and carrying on because you won't believe the essence of what the cross was about. And so Satan continues his joyride with your mind. Continues reminding you about your sin, accusing you. See, when you recognize what has been done for you, you win every spiritual battle because the only way Satan can defeat you in a spiritual warfare is to get you to be sin conscious, and he's won. But when you walk away from sin conscious, and I know you're at church, some of y'all are like, oh, but pastor. You're going to get to heaven. What you going to do? You're going to go to heaven and you're going to pull your long list out and you're at the gate and you're going to say, this is why you ought to let me in. And then some little dude comes around you and moves around all that paper. And he says, Jesus. And they say, come on in. Because he knows the only reason he's there is because of what Jesus has done, not because of what he has done. This is the gospel of grace that the devil has kept in the dark while the church went through some type of perversion. That before Jesus comes back is going to be corrected and put back in place. And now you can see with ease how he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. Because you're not going to be responsible for removing the spot or ironing out the wrinkle. Because Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. Oh, I'm out of time. Father, thank you. Thank you for everything you've done for us. We will not count the blood worthless. We'll not dishonor your son by continuing to maintain sin consciousness. We declare by faith that we have a perfect conscience, not a seared conscience, where we have a perpetual sense of sin consciousness, but we have a perfect conscience, not an evil conscience, but a perfect conscience, because we submit to what the blood has done. We give you praise.